Would you open God's precious holy word to Psalm 12? The greatest, perhaps the greatest enemy of God's people has been hypocrisy within the assembly. In the Old Testament case, it's Israel. It is generally agreed that, again, this psalm is a prayer of and then became a psalm, a song of David. And he was running from Saul. So it was that early part of his life. Psalm 12, the cry against hypocrites or hypocrisy. Hypocrites, it's personalized here. First of all, consider David's call for help. For the conductor, for the head musician, for the conductor on the Shemanit, a song of David. The Shemanit, that's a... The root of the word is eight. I think it's only used one more time in the Psalms. And generally it's believed that it describes an eight-stringed harp. The number eight is the number of a new beginning, and there is a group of, well, there was in the past a group of rabbis who developed the thought that this perhaps meant that the scale had been run. In other words, a set of circumstances had been brought to completion, and that's the scale. There are seven notes on the scale. The eighth note is the first note of a new scale, an octave higher. And their belief was that this was David coming out from a set of circumstances and looking to the beginning then of emerging from his circumstances and beginning a new adventure, a new part of his ministry, as it were, in this part of his life. So that's an interesting thought on the word in the title of the psalm. Again, I'll be a verse ahead of your English translation as it happens. A call for help for the conductor on the Shemanit, a song of David. Save. The word means to deliver, even rescue. Save. It's a cry of desperation. It's a cry of great need. Save, Yahweh, for the pious are gone. The godly, the pious. For the faithful have vanished from the sons of men. Perhaps the greatest heartache that any servant of God can suffer from is betrayal. To be betrayed by someone within the group whom you trusted, or someone whom you never thought would be such an evil person within the group and actually be working against you in what you're seeking to do in your service for the Lord. Many times already we've seen how David cries out against those who are saying false things against him. And it's very difficult to fight against lies and falsehoods that just constantly stream outward from your enemy to confuse those around you and to somehow put doubt in the minds of people that you're not really what you claim to be. You're not really the great person of God that people have thought you were. This is the case of David. He has enemies within a group, and within a group he thought They all stood on a common ground of faith and godliness. But he's made to realize that he's been betrayed by people who he thought were very close to him. And so he's praying for deliverance from such people. Save, Yahweh, for the pious are gone, for the faithful have vanished from the sons of men. Once these attacks, verbal and otherwise, are opened up against David, he comes to realize that these people have allies and are joining in the chorus against him. And in doing so, they seek to please Saul, because Saul at the time was the king. David wants to be saved, rescued, delivered from this. It created a problem, not just that, it wasn't just a personal problem or an emotional problem. This was a problem that could lead to his death. Saul had already probably tried to kill him at least once by the time this psalm is written and this song is sung. And how many times in the history of the people of God have the people of God recognized that there have arisen within their ranks people who are really enemies of God, of His Word, of His people, of His servants? David has awakened to this truth, and he can't find anybody to stand with him. He says, they're all gone. The godly, the pious are gone. Nobody is standing with me. Nobody's standing for the truth. The faithful have vanished from the sons of men. They don't adhere to the covenant of God, to a faith in the God who has established a covenant with David. The God Almighty who has given His people His Word, they're not there. So he says, one speaks to another with falseness. They're spreading it. It grows. Smooth talk. They speak with a double heart. They are given over to deceit and compromise. According to the one who is in whose presence they stand, they will favor one side or another in some kind of situation. When David was the great champion and they were crying out how David would kill his tens of thousands when Saul would kill his thousands, and it was a popular thing to stand with David, oh, the covenant of God is with David and the hand of the Lord is upon him. But then Saul turns on David and is chasing him with his army, and David is at a disadvantage. And now they, in the presence of Saul, stand with Saul. So the Word of God is treated in a flippant fashion and is not adhered to as the anchor which it is. The solid, true anchor that keep the people of God stable even in a storm and a tempest. They don't go by the Word of God. They go by whatever the popular opinion is at the moment, whoever seems to have the upper hand. He calls them double-hearted people, and they speak to each other and they strengthen each other with falsehoods, with lies, with falseness, smooth talk. So they speak with a double heart. Now, David makes his appeal to the one who has established a covenant, the Davidic covenant. He knows he can do this because he knows that God has not negated the covenant. So he cries out, may Yahweh cut off. The word means kill him. May Yahweh cut off. And he identifies them in two ways. Number one, they are people who speak with a flattering tongue. And number two, they are people who operate from a basis of pride. personal pride. May Yahweh cut off all smooth lips and the tongue that speaks great things. Arrogance. Pride. When I was first ordained into the ministry and took my first church, 1978, as a pastor. I had been a minister of music a couple years before that, but there was a great struggle that was full blown in the Southern Baptist Convention, and the struggle was over the inerrancy of Scripture. And this struggle went on for several years. And there were a handful of men, W.A. Criswell and others, who rose up, Criswell himself being something of a scholar, and these other men as well. Paige Patterson was a scholar. And they were mentally and spiritually and academically prepared to stand against the liberal drift of the seminaries and their teaching in the Southern Baptist seminaries, all six of them. And so Criswell had probably the most popular pulpit of the day, and he began to preach against it. And he, of course, took it from the Bible. It wasn't a bully pulpit. It was a matter of truth versus falsehood. And he preached against it. And then two or three other, and then other pastors of churches began to be emboldened. And the crusade was on. As a young pastor, I followed this and supported the movement that Criswell had started, and went every year, my family and I, for I don't know how many years, to the Southern Baptist Convention. And it was war. It was literal war. I watched preachers get in cuss fights and fist fights in between the sessions. We were a holy bunch, I'll tell you, impressing the world with our Christianity. And there was such a big crowd on one particular occasion. This was in Dallas. There was a evangelist, Sam Caffey had preached for me. And I was a big time in karate instructor then, and he was a boxer. And so he wanted us to work out. We enjoyed one another's company in the garage out there, and when he was preaching for me, and he found me in Dallas. Now there was an overflow. It was over 50,000 messengers, and the main ballroom only seated about 20,000. So they had overflow places, and there was this overflow something ballroom or something where another 10 or 12,000 could come. And if you've ever been to a Southern Baptist Convention, you know that all of the microphones are automatic. And the business is, if you rise to speak for a motion, then the next person who is allowed to speak has to speak against them. It just flipped. It went from one to the other. So the moderator within a room or around a microphone would ask the people standing in line, are you for or against the motion? And so he was in contact with the main sound booth or whatever. They would eventually get their turn, but it had to be one for, one against, one for. And then there was always a time limit. And the time for debate would come to a close, and then the vote had to be carried out. And this was the vote. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention had the authority to appoint trustees to the seminaries. So the plan was to put a conservative, Bible-believing man of God in as president. And then, and it takes several years because the trustees had like 6-year terms, and then only a third, I don't know, whatever it was. It took a long time to get the majority of trustees. The seminaries had become so politically motivated, they had become so liberal that the material and the teaching coming forth out of the seminaries denied, for example, the virgin birth of Christ, denied the Red Sea crossing, denied the miracles of Christ, just denial of the Word of God. And so the fight was on, and in the overflow room, the conservatives really outnumbered the liberals, and so they had the vast majority of people on the main floor, and in the overflow were just the so-called moderates and liberals. And the poor old guy that was the moderator in there, his job was to stand at the microphone and say, "Are you for, are you speaking for or against the motion?" That was his job. That's all he had to do. He was just, that was his appointment. He could not help when that microphone got turned on. When that microphone, when it was time for that microphone, a light bulb would light. It was on top of the microphone. It would light up, and the next person in line could speak. Well, everybody in that place was speaking against the election of the conservative guy for the presidency. So there was nobody in line that wanted to speak for the motion. And they kept thinking that they were getting overlooked. And they became agitated to the point of crowding around the moderator guy, roughing him up a little bit, and coming to within an inch or so of just jumping on him and beating him half to death. And there was a time for lunch, and Sam Cathy found me, and he said, "We need you to come and help provide security for the moderator." Now, we had good seats in the main room, and I really hated to leave my good seat. He said, "We need you. We need you. Come on. We got to have you. These guys are going to beat this guy up." Well, I thought, well, that kind of sounds like fun. You know, you don't have to pay for that. You go to the church, paid for your trip to the convention, and now you get free entertainment. So I was there, and after the meal was over, there were about, I don't know, six or eight of us. And we tried to look like Secret Service or something, you know, like we mean business. So there wasn't any more trouble there. But I recall of how there was so much, in one case, smooth talk and pride and arrogance, and in another case, examining the situation and noting how the pious had gone and the faithful had seemed to have vanished. I mean, when you have 50 or 60,000 pastors all together, you would think you would have, number one, you would lift the greatest doxology to heaven that had ever been sung, and then number two, some of the loudest shouts of amen from some of the greatest preaching, but oh no, it wasn't that way. It was something else. And there was double-heartedness there. There has always been hypocrisy among the people of God. And back to the Southern Baptist Convention, there's always been a problem. I know there was, when my granddaddy was a Southern Baptist pastor, they were struggling with, maybe it was alien baptism or alien participation in communion or something. I mean, it's something that Gabriel himself brought from heaven, whatever it was. There's always been a fuss. So there's still a fuss. There's always a fuss. And in the middle of that fuss, it was my observation through all those years that I went every year, it was my observation that those who really fanned the flames of discontent refused to stand on the absolute truth of the Bible. They just wouldn't do it, because if you can get them to agree to the first point, that the Bible is absolutely true and perfect in its original text, Now, if you can stand on that same slab or in the same circle with those people, now you can take them to the truth and you can't wrestle against it or wiggle against it. But if they refuse to do that, there's some kind of a double heart there, and there's a problem. And so that goes to verse 5, who said, with our tongue we will overpower, our lips are with us. Who is Lord over us? Refusing to acknowledge the established covenant that God has made with David. Refusing to accept the veracity, the absolute veracity of the Word of God. Now they elevate themselves to say, you know what? We have a thought in the process here. We have something that needs to be heard. Not really. We're nothing. The Word of God is everything. Well, this is how these people are here. We will overpower with our tongue, and our lips are with us. Who is Lord over us? David's call for help. Yahweh responds, because of the plunder of the poor, because of the cry of the needy, I will now rise. You can't get any better help than this. Yahweh shall say, I will grant them salvation, and he shall speak concerning them. Yahweh shall speak in their behalf. The Word of God. You understand that? The Word of God. He grants salvation to those who hide in the shelter of his word. And he speaks. Let him speak. Let the Word of God speak. And so now David responds to what Yahweh just said. The sayings, the words of Yahweh, the Word of God. The sayings of Yahweh are pure sayings. There's no impurity in it at all. There is no defect in the Word of God. Never, not anywhere. Like refined silver, all of the impurities have been removed. And it shines brightly, exposed to the earth, clarified sevenfold. In other words, the number seven is always the number of perfection. It's God's number. It's the number of completeness, of perfection. And the reference is back to the Word of God. It is as clear as it can be. It never changes. In every generation, and I've lived through, I guess, about three generations of Bible translators, and there were a couple of generations or more before me regarding translating the text of the Bible into the English language. And there's always a group of people who rise in the name of academics and they try to change the Word of God, and it's but it never works, you see. Because it is so powerful and pure, it has been clarified absolutely and completely, and there are really no new tricks. There are no new arguments against the Word of God that can be presented. They just have to reach into an old bag of tricks that has already failed. Here, though, David says, your word is pure and true, refined and clear as it can be. No one can argue with the Word of God. So what do? We shelter ourselves in the Word of God. When we are faced with betrayal, with double-heartedness, within the assembly of God's people, we hide in the Word of God. What greater weapon? There is no greater weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You, Yahweh, shall guard them. You shall guard him from this generation forever. Now David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, singing his song, having come out of his prayer, is saying, we're always going to have to deal with this. Every generation has to deal with it. But God raises us up and fills us and guards us and fills us with his truth and spirit, so that there are always those of us who will retreat to the Word of God and stand there, knowing that we don't need anything else. God will honor His word. It's never, ever failed. Never. So he says, the generations are going to come, the generations are going to go, but Yahweh and His word will always be seen as clear, true, and pure. There is no disproving or dismantling of the word of God, never. And it'll always be that way. The psalmist again says in another place, your word, O Lord, is settled forever in heaven. It's a settled thing. It's not going to change. It's not going to change with the times. It's not going to change with generations. It's always going to say what it says. Light is light. Darkness is darkness. Truth is truth. Falsehood is falsehood. And it will never change from that. So then, here is the postscript that David puts to his psalm. Wicked men walk on all sides when the one who appears basest to the sons of men is elevated. You see what he's saying there? When the basest of our people, of mankind, when the one who is the biggest scoundrel, the basest one of all of us, when he is elevated, when people start paying attention to him, and he thinks that he is somebody and somehow seems to gain some kind of position of authority such that people are listening to him actually, when he is given a stage like that, then you will see wicked men walk on every side. They'll come up from everywhere. And that's why the word of God must be proclaimed, taught, defended by the true people of God who stand on the word of God. Let's pray. We'll be through for tonight, okay? Father God in heaven, oh Lord, we bless your holy name and we thank you for your precious holy word. Fill us with your spirit and give us the courage, especially down in these last days, facing such delusion and deceit, unlike perhaps at any time, knowing that the same serpent who said to Eve, yea, hath God said, has a stronghold even in lives and hearts and in this world today. Lord, help us, strengthen us, raise us up to proclaim your word. And let the world see just how strong your word really is. In Jesus' name, amen.